Our scripture reading this morning is not from the passage I'm going to be preaching, but it relates. So if you would please stand as we read Matthew 8, 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid, you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. This is God's word. Oh, and the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" I think we're done. That's God's word. You may be seated. Father, thank you for the service this morning so far. Thank you for the songs, and thank you for our opportunity to participate in our gifts. And thank you for Paul, and thank you for the leadership of this church and the way you've used them in the last year to bring the church through some rough waters. And thank you that you're continuing to show your hand in the way things are moving forward. And thank you for the great hope we have in Christ, who will do things according to his will and for his good pleasure and for our good. I pray as we look into the word this morning, we'll be encouraged knowing that we can have victory over the fear in our life, and that you would use the scriptures to show us that in Christ's name. Amen. What's the scariest thing you've ever done? You don't have to tell me now. Just think about it. I started to think of what were terrifying things to me, and the man Nick Walenda came to mind. Nick Walenda is the seventh generation of a family which is engaged in one of the most terrifying businesses imaginable. You may have heard about him and the Flying Walendas. Here he is walking across the Grand Canyon on a tightrope. He also traversed Niagara Falls, the first one to do that. He walked above the cities of Chicago and New York, Chicago blindfolded, and most recently walked a tightrope across one of the world's most active volcanoes. Want to go to the Nick Walenda training school? Just thinking about those acts and watching and seeing up there probably brings fear to most of us. We're sitting here going, "Whoa." Nick faces fear regularly and wrote a book called Facing Fear to encourage us normal people how to apply what God has taught him about fear. He's a believer and he's a very outspoken follower of Christ. For the next few weeks, we're going to be learning the Bible solution to common problems. Today, I want us to look at to see God's answer to fear. There are some things we should fear to a certain degree: moving vehicles, fire, flood, earthquake. I fear every week not being prepared for a message on Sunday. It's a great motivator. The Bible offers excellent counsel on how to fight the temptation of unhealthy fears. Elijah, one of the boldest men, their first king, was overcome with fear. If you turn to 1 Kings, if you're not already there, 1 Kings, we're going to be spending our time here in a few chapters. Chapter 17 of 1 Kings tells us apparently all we need to know about Elijah. Let me read those first two verses, 1 Kings 17, 1 and 2. "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word.'" That's all we get. That's all we get about Elijah. He was from a town in Galilee, and the Lord spoke to him. No family history, no employment history, no ministry resume. He comes out of nowhere. And his first assignment as a prophet is to bring bad news to a powerful pagan king. If it weren't for God, there might not have been a second assignment. But we're going to pick up the story in chapter 18. A very familiar story for if you've been in church a while, and since you were kids, you probably heard this story in Sunday school. Elijah has become King Ahab's weatherman. God had told Ahab through Elijah that there wouldn't be rain for 7 years. For three years. And it was now time for a new weather pattern. And chapter 18 begins, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth.' So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria." So it's time for it to rain again. And Ahab and his household manager, Obadiah, are on a search for food for the king's livestock. And each man looked in different directions. And Elijah finds Obadiah, verse 7, chapter 18. "As Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, 'Is it you, my lord Elijah?'" Obadiah is not actually thrilled to see Elijah. Ahab had been looking for Elijah. If we continue reading here, we're going to go past it. But Ahab had been looking for Elijah for quite a while. He wasn't happy with this drought situation. And so Obadiah was concerned that if he went and told Ahab he found Elijah, then when Ahab came to meet him, Elijah would be gone. Like, "Well, where are you? We can't find you. Now you show up and I bring Ahab and you're gone." He said, "I'm a dead man." That's basically Obadiah's thought. And he says, verse 12. "As soon as I've gone from you, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you, and I know not where. And so when I come and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he'll kill me. Although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth." Basically, let me appeal to you. Verse 13. "Has it not been told, my Lord, what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50s in a cave and fed them with bread and water." That's why Ahab didn't have any food for his livestock. Obadiah is a very brave man. And he's worried that he's going to die because Elijah won't be there when Ahab comes. And Ahab does come. And when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you?" In verse 17, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" There's this back and forth here. Ahab says, "You're the troubler of Israel." Verse 18. Elijah said, "You're the one that's troubling Israel. You and your father's house, because you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." So there's that challenge back and forth. And Elijah calls for a showdown. The God of heaven, Yahweh, and your gods. And so they arrange this meeting on Mount Carmel. And Elijah's going to speak for the God of heaven and the false prophets will speak for their gods. And so they're called to Mount Carmel to prove the power of God, and Elijah's going to be with them. It's a place easily seen by people in the valleys below. There is Mount Carmel. And you can see a little bit of the flat portions. It's easily seen. They call all Israel. Elijah says in verse 19, "Gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." That's 950 false prophets and one true prophet. It's not fair. It's not a fair. Not a fair odds for the false prophets. So I want to just pick up the story, and I'm going to read some verses here. And if you're open to Bible, please, that's good. We'll follow along. I just don't want to miss any of this. It's a great story, and it's God's word. So Ahab, verse 20, sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions?" He's calling for an action here. You're going to be serving the God of Baal, or you're going to serve the true God. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people did not answer him a word. You can remember this man hadn't been around too long, and the only thing that we know of it that notable was done, he said, "It's going to stop raining," which is a pretty major event. But he comes and he stands on this mountain with 950 false prophets supported by the king of Israel. They don't know what to say. Elijah said to the people, verse 22, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Keep in mind this I thing. Verse 23, let two bulls be given to us and let them choose one bull for themselves. And I'll just get through this. There's going to be, each gets whatever bull they want, and they're going to get it ready for a sacrifice. And then they're going to call on fire from their God, and he'll call on fire from his God, and we'll see what happens. And they said, okay. So Elijah gives them first choice. You choose the bull that you think is going to burn best and fastest, and I'll get what's left. And they prepared the bull, and they came out. Verse 26, they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them. This is hard to imagine, a prophet of God mocking the enemy. Well, anyway, that's what Elijah does. And he says, cry louder, for he's a god. Either he's musing or he's relieving himself. That's the Hebrew. I checked it out in the Hebrew, and it means relieving himself. Or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened. You see the taunting that's going on here. Elijah is obviously not afraid of what's happening. He speaks to them so boldly. And they cried aloud, and then they started cutting themselves in verse 28 with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. That's the evening offering, and there's no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. From breakfast until supper, they're crying out loud for their God to answer, and there's not a sound. Then verse 30, Elijah said to the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. He took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of Jacob, and saying, Israel shall be the tribe of Jacob, whose God had said, Israel shall be your name. In verse 20, 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain two seahs of seed. That's about 14 quarts of water. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time. Verse 20, 35, and the water ran, filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, and the wood and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Remember the challenge in the beginning? You're going to serve the Lord who's God, or you're going to serve the gods of Baal? Now they certainly have turned their minds toward the God of heaven. And Elijah said to them, verse 40, seize the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. You see the boldness of Elijah here. And all that time listening to their complaint and their calls for their God. And after this, it starts raining. And we come to verse 46. They're still on the mountain. Verse 46, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Ahab was there too, you notice. He saw all of this. And he runs down the mountain. I suspect that the water was, by this time, the water from the rain, it was flooding down the mountain, and running was much faster than a horse and chariot. This is a great day. God is victorious. Elijah has been validated. There's great rejoicing, except in Elijah.
Go to chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. Verse 3. Then he was afraid. Here's Elijah. Things going well. He's sailing along. People finally listening. Spiritual growth occurring. Bang! Out of the blue, a new situation, a troubling circumstance emerges. And it says in verse 3, he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Verse 4, he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. To be sure, Jezebel was not making an idle threat. Jezebel had promoted the worship of false gods in Israel. She had killed God's prophets. She set up an innocent man to be falsely charged and executed. Imagine being a king with and like Elijah, fear can occupy our thinking. We can get fear on our minds. Uncertainty will build, and we feel threatened. Elijah has not discovered yet that things are not as bad as he thinks. For now, he has one thought: run for your life. This man that had boldly challenged Ahab, he stood all alone against 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah. And here's one woman, Queen Jezebel, who has him running scared. He travels to Beersheba, it's a town in Judah, to get as far from trouble as possible. Elijah's ministry had been in Israel. God had supplied his needs and protected him. The first time we read about him in chapter 17, God sent ravens to feed him. It was in Israel that he stayed with a widow whose oil jars never emptied. He raised that widow's son from the dead. God had just sent fire from heaven to prove God's power and authority, but fear drove Elijah from the place of past victories. Verses 4 to 8 in chapter 19. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It's enough now, O Lord. Take away my life from no better than my father's." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came a second time and touched him. "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went into the strength of that food, verse 8, 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. It wasn't just across the border that he went. Beersheba is the most southern city in Judah, right before the nation of Edom. Elijah was almost in a third country before he stopped running. You see the map here? I don't know if you can see. You see the red line in the middle, or the straight green line in the middle? That doesn't look like much, but that's from top to bottom of Israel, basically. Our tendency when fear comes is to run away from it in some way. It seems like that was the thing to do for Elijah. We may fear tomorrow, even though today has been very successful and rewarding. We may fear the possibility of emotional pain. We may fear making a mistake because we don't know enough. We fear because we seem to have lost control. Earthly political issues, medical decisions, economic questions, social disputes bring uncertainty and apprehension. But above earth, there is a God who has never lost control. And if we try it often, or even once, we'll find that we can't run away like Elijah. I tried. 10 years ago, I was troubled by a sudden onset of back pain. I couldn't sleep. I didn't know what was going on. I visited several doctors. There didn't seem to be any physical cause for what was happening. I did discover that a great part of the pain I was experiencing was fear-produced stress. Fear compounded my sleeplessness and my pain. My fear was greater than my pain problem, and it turned into anxiety attacks completely out of my control. I was just like Elijah, trying to run away from my fear. And through the scriptures, I learned the cause of my fear. The first thing that I needed to learn was the same as Elijah's. Where was my focus? Verse 4. Elijah says, chapter 19, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's. I've had enough. I don't deserve to die. I've had enough. I don't deserve to live. Take my life." He was preoccupied with himself. This is a common context for fear. He had been afraid that Jezebel would kill him, and now he asked God to do that. Absorbed with his own feelings, he becomes fearful. Why should I go on? And he repeats this same thing in verse 9. He came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets and the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. I'm zealous for you, God. I'm very jealous for you. Israel has forsaken you. I'm all alone and they want to kill me. It's all about Elijah. He's thinking of himself. This was a chief cause of my fear. And I venture to say it's a chief cause of many of us when we fear. In verse 13, God asks Elijah, important question, "What are you doing here?" God always asks the best questions. And Elijah says, "You know, God, I've really worked hard for you despite great opposition. I've done my best." Self-focused. God says, "What are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And like Elijah, we can find ourselves ready to give up, throw in the towel, not satisfied with where we are, but too discouraged to go further. We haven't seen the whole story. Back in verse 4, we find Elijah sitting under a broom tree, thinking about himself, over-worried about Jezebel. This is a broom tree. It had long branches, and you can see at the end of them a lot of leaves. And in the desert, this is about the only place you can find shade. And so if Elijah finds one, he sits down, and he falls asleep. He was tired, hot, and discouraged. He had traveled 100 miles with not much thought about food, and then he walked all day into the wilderness. He needed to acknowledge God in the circumstances. We need to acknowledge that God is in our circumstances. Remember that God always provides for his people. The psalmist said, David said, "I've been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." What a powerful promise. God's present in our fear. God is present in your fear. He doesn't need to appear physically. We simply need a clearer understanding of God's spiritual presence. So God provided for Elijah in verse 5. The angel came and touched him and offered him food, and he ate and drank and lay down again, and the angel brought him up again and fed him another time, and he said, "You need to eat again because the journey's too great." He said, "What are you doing here? You're not staying here for long." And so God provides for him. Essentially, God's saying, "I'm not finished with you, Elijah. You've got more to do. Get up and move." God provides for us in many notable ways, right? Sometimes we don't think of them enough. What has God given you already today? Me? Thank you. That wasn't on my list. I wasn't sure whether there'd be any today. So. But we have a car to get places. We have a place to live. We have air to breathe. We have a church to come to. We get to have personal messages from God every day through the Word. We have someone who's praying for us, Jesus. We have salvation. Peter says his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. Fear has a solution. God is present in our fear. He's present help in times of trouble. He's present in our present. Jesus said, don't be afraid, I've overcome the world. Don't let fear bring discouragement. So Elijah eats and drinks, then travels 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. And he arrives there and he waits. So I'm not where I was, what's going to happen now? In his waiting, once again he becomes self-focused. Down to verse 9 of chapter 19. The word of the Lord came to him and said, verse 10. I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. He comes back to that again, self-focused. He gets a fresh knowledge of God, and it happens this way. A very familiar story, verse 11. God says to him, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. It's not the first time that fire and smoke and earth shaking happened at this place. The people of Israel stood at the foot of this mountain in Exodus 19 for 3 days while Moses was up on top receiving the Ten Commandments. And it says there that when it was morning on the third day, there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud sound, so that all the people in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was all smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Wind, earthquake, and fire on Mount Sinai. Exodus 33 calls it Mount Horeb. The people of Israel were in the same place as Elijah is right now. The very same place that the people of Israel with Moses, they're there now. Elijah is there now. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses asked to see God's glory. And God said, you can't see my face. No one can see me and live. But he said, behold, there's a spot here in the rock. If you stand there in this little cleft, my glory will pass by. And you'll be protected by that little cave. God quietly passes by and shows Moses the reflection of his glory. 1 Kings 19 is an echo of Exodus 33. God showed himself to Moses and Elijah in the very same place. You see, in verse 9, Elijah hadn't come to just any old cave in verse 9. He came literally to the cave. As Moses met God in this mountain, in this cave years ago, so Elijah was now meeting God in the very same place. Both prophets saw God at the same spot. So verse 11 says, now, in 1 Kings 19, he says to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And I read this passage. And he showed him all the dramatic things that had happened in Mount Sinai before. There was a strong wind. Then there was an earthquake. And then there was a fire. Those powerful displays were typical of Elijah's ministry to this point, right? That's what he just saw on the mountain. He'd just come down from. A fiery prophet. Very impressed with God's power. We find out as we read his story more, he's a fiery prophet. Wind, earthquake, and fire were just like the God that Elijah knew. But notice, God was not in any of them. He was in the sound of a gentle breeze, actually a still small sound. This is not the voice of God. God had already spoken succinctly about what he wanted Elijah to do. He's not hearing God talk here. He's hearing a sound. The contrast is all these great and mighty things and then this quietness with which God approaches us sometimes. God doesn't need to whisper to get God's attention, to get Elijah's attention. He's already got his attention with all the loud things. And now he's teaching Elijah that he doesn't always need dramatic, dynamic, miraculous demonstrations, because God wasn't in any of them. He was in this very quiet, he got Elijah's attention with a very quiet noise. Elijah's probably looking for another dramatic display from God. That's not what happens here. I mean, there was a dramatic display, but that's not where God was. Elijah had to learn to see God differently. God communicates his word to us through the Bible. He doesn't need more drama to affirm his presence. If you want to hear God's voice, read the Bible. If you want to hear God's voice out loud, if you want to hear God's voice audibly, read the Bible out loud. That's what we have. And we have to learn how to listen to God in our fear. Elijah had run away in fright and self-absorption, perhaps hoping God would lash out against Jezebel the way he had just lashed out against the false prophets. God doesn't need fire from heaven to show he's sovereign or announce his presence. Fear occurs when our relationship with God breaks down. Recognizing God is the cure for fear. Recognizing God is the cure for fear and self-focus. If you understand God right, you will understand, you realize that you're not alone. Verse 18 of 1 Kings 19 says, "Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel." This is God's, Elijah says, I'm all alone. And God says, "I have 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that's not kissed him." Elijah says, "I'm all alone." God says, "There's 7,000 people here in Israel." What a great message. Acknowledging God in your circumstances will help cure discouragement. He is in every circumstance and situation. He always works things out for the good of those who love him and for his glory. And God works quietly. Don't expect to shout. From 60 to 100 times every minute, you have a problem. There's no fanfare. The heart doesn't say, "I'm beaten again. Don't forget me." Serving, and so God works in quiet ways. And seeing God working in the circumstances around us counters the fear that springs from discouragement. Serving others takes away our self-focus. Remember how God had asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" God had a job for Elijah. There's a solution for your fear. Elijah needed to get out of the cave and serve others. Verse 15. And the Lord said to him, "Go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place." There's three jobs, Elijah. I've got three things for you to do. Go back where you came. Get back to work, God. And he has three assignments: anoint Hazael, anoint Jehu, and anoint Elisha. When we find ourselves in the cave of discouragement, troubled by unprovoked fear and absorbed with our own circumstances, we need to change our focus. See God. Acknowledge that God is present. I don't have these points on your notes. You might want to write them down. And I don't have them on the slides either. But the first thing we need to do in our fear is acknowledge that God is present. Look for God in the small things. God has provided for you. You're not alone. So how do we see God? Well, sunshine. We look out the window and observe his creation. His eternal power, Romans 1 says, eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. If God can create all we see around us from nothing, certainly he can bring us strength and courage to fight our fears. Look at his creation. Open your Bible and see God's person. You know, I have to remind myself that when I'm reading the Bible, I'm not just learning what God tells me. I'm learning God. I'm learning who God is when I read the Bible. We see God in what he's written, not just the things he wants us to know. The better you know the Bible, the more familiar and awesome God becomes. Acknowledge that God is present. Secondly, adjust your focus away from yourself. It's tempting to say, poor me, I'm the only one left. I've served you well. My grandmother said, poor me, I'm going out in the garden and eat worms. Why am I in this place, God? But that should become this prayer. This is what happened to me in Kansas. This is fearful and hard, but keep it up until you're finished with me. I am where you want me to be. That's the focus we should have. God, help me to become what you want me to become, as frightful as that may be. The best fear we can own is the fear of God. That's a point. Third point, fear God. Wisdom for life begins with the fear of God. Fear normally has a negative connotation, but the fear of God is a positive thing. I read the story of the disciples in the boat, and the storm came up, and they woke Jesus up, and he calmed the storm. I read that because it relates to Elijah in one sense, but just a reminder that there's one thing that's worse than having a terrible storm outside the boat. It's having God in the boat. A.W. Tozer wrote, "The greatness of God rouses fear within us, but his goodness encourages us not to be afraid of him." To fear and not to be afraid, that's the paradox of faith. Someone has said, "We fear what we revere, and our greatest fear will overcome the rest." When I was about 5 years old, my family was sitting at the kitchen table. I think we were snapping green beans. Any of you know what I mean? For some reason, I was the youngest of four, so my sister would have been like 10 if I was five. And we're talking about scary things. I don't know why. I don't even remember what the stories were. We're talking about things that were scaring us. And my dad got up from the table and snuck out the door and came around to the window next to our table where we were sitting, just kept down low. And we're talking about these scary things, and he jumps up and yells. And we could see him, and it just, talk about being scared. Nothing that we had said was that fearful. I wanted to get under the table. At that point, nothing compared to the fear we had for our father, at least in my mind. But at the same time, I felt secure because it was my father who had instilled that fear. As scary as he appeared, I knew that he had only love and affection for me. That's our God. See God. Stop the self-focus. Fear God. And finally, do what God asked Elijah to do. Go serve somebody. Go do something for someone else. We've talked about this before, but just a reminder, again, the New Testament is a handbook on personal ministry. Some 30 times, one another is written. And you know, you can help one another without leaving your house. Pray for one another. Care for one another. Cards, gifts, encouragement. Greet one another through phone calls. Elijah was one of only two men who never died. He got caught up in a chariot of fire. That chariot of fire that took him to heaven was the perfect vehicle for this holy man. And I doubt that it scared him one bit. Father, thank you for the love you have for us. Thank you for, using the word properly, how awesome you are. Thank you for showing us in the pages of Scripture real people. with real emotions like we have. Thank you for Elijah fight fear and helping us to learn through his life how we can fight fear. And I pray that we would acknowledge your presence, take the focus off ourselves, that we'd fear you more and that we'd serve others. And so become victorious. In Christ's name, amen.